And now, if you will open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, the very last book in God's eternal word. In chapter 3, I'm going to read for you verses 7 and 8. Do you have your Bible with you today? Are you finding the place? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8 for our text for the message in this morning worship service. While you are getting ready for the morning worship, may I remind you of your opportunity to be in the evening worship service, to be in your place, to serve the Lord and worship Him. I believe that Sunday evening is just as important as Sunday morning. And I believe your responsibility on Sunday evening is just as great as it is on Sunday morning. And I trust that you'll be in your place if you love the Lord. I believe you will be. If you love the gospel, if you love the message, if you love the church, the Bible and preaching and singing and fellowship, be a pretty good indication that you do love these if you're in church. And it just might be a good indication that you don't love them if you're not in church. Are you with me? All right. Some of you are anyway. You'll be with me tonight too. The rest of you will show to the rest of us what you don't love. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8, after a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee for Thy blessings and thank Thee for Thy eternal word and for the revelation to us, a revelation that Thou hast given us of Thyself and of Thy Son, and for the ministry and message of our church and for our lives in the 20th century. May the truth of the first century be alive in the 20th. In Jesus' name. Amen. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. He knows about them on Sunday night too, not just on Sunday morning. He knows about them on prayer meeting night, and visitation, training program. Oh, that's not in there, is it? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now go back to verse 7. He that openeth and no man shutteth. It is he who said in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now everyone likes to receive a letter, especially if that letter comes from someone of importance. I have read to you from the third chapter of the Revelation excerpts from a letter to a church, a letter that was postmarked in heaven. For this letter came from heaven through John, the beloved apostle, to the church at Philadelphia. Incidentally, that word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And I think that's one thing that ought to characterize Worth Baptist Church and every church, and that's brotherly love. And where brotherly love abounds, then jealousy goes out the back door. And disputings and criticizings and all of these things are cast out when brotherly love is within. A letter from heaven, that's my message this morning, and we have one. It's right here. In fact, it has 66 different books to it. It has 1,189 chapters. Right here. A letter that's postmarked heaven. It is written to you and me. For we could well insert our name in any chapter or at the beginning of any book and say that this letter is written to us in 1966. Just as fresh, just as new, just as powerful, just as meaningful, just as profitable as it was whether it were written in the days of Moses or in the days of John the beloved apostle in the first century after Christ. This is God's letter from heaven to us. And I feel on this Thanksgiving morning, or Thanksgiving Sunday morning, and on this All-Member Sunday, and on this Mission Sunday, somehow I feel that God wants to give to us the same message that He gave to the Church of Brotherly Love. God writes to us today, and I see in the first place that He writes to us about a universal cry. Remember now, Jesus, the author of the letter, said, I have set before thee an open door. I believe that Worth Baptist Church has a door flung open before it, wider than ever before. I believe the opportunities of carrying the gospel into this community, into this city, across our state, and around the nations of earth is greater than ever before. And I do not believe that anyone, including Satan, can close the door that God has opened to Worth Baptist Church. Now, what does God write to us about? I have opened before thee a door. And somehow, beyond the opening of that door, I can hear a universal cry. The greatest missionary in all times was the Apostle Paul. In his day, he made three journeys around the then known world, across Europe and Asia, to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know how he went? I don't mean his mode of transportation. There must have been several means of transportation. By ship, by caravan of the camel or some other animal, a whole lot of it on foot. But what I mean when I ask you, do you know how he went? I want to ask you again, do you know who supplied the need of the Apostle Paul? Do you know who sponsored the Apostle Paul on three missionary journeys? Churches just like Worth Baptist Church. Paul did not get his sustenance, his livelihood, his money to carry the gospel around the world from some great organization that was set up by man. He was supported by the local church. And he made three missionary journeys around the world. Not that I by any means would catalog myself with the Apostle Paul. Perish the thought. Nor would I feel myself at all worthy to carry the gospel anywhere. But somehow I wish that someday that this church might send its pastor to other quarters to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know you don't think you could get along without me here, but you really could. And I would be willing to go to carry the gospel to those who don't have beautiful cathedrals and carpeted floors and air-conditioned buildings and air-conditioned cars to ride in and comfortable seats to sit upon. Who have not the advantages and opportunities that you and I have, which we take altogether too lightly. Don't you suppose that if people around the world had an opportunity to make their way to a church somewhere tonight, that they would go? And they would go crawling, literally crawling to hear the gospel. And some of you won't even ride upright in a car to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hear this morning what I believe must have been the calling and the cry out of the world into the heart and spiritual ear of the Apostle Paul, because the world in his day was crying, and he heard their cry. And he heeded their cry. You know, that's not the only cry that Paul heard. He heard another cry deep down within his own heart for his own personal ambition. Paul heard the cry of the business world. He heard the cry of the commercial world. He heard the cry of the intellectual world. The Apostle Paul can be matched today to any philosopher, to any intellectual who has ever lived. I should put Paul, as he stood on Mars Hill and proclaimed the resurrection of Christ, I should put him up against Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. I shall rank him higher because in him was the Spirit of the Almighty God. He heard a cry from the intellectual world, but he closed that cry out and he heard the Macedonian cry, "Come over and help us!" In the 16th chapter of Acts, the cry came from Macedonia to Paul in vision at night, "Come over to Macedonia and help us!" Help us do what? Educate the world? No. Improve society? Through some great program? No. Come over and help us. We want to hear the story of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. The Apostle Paul heard that cry, and he heeded that cry. And today, in the 20th century, in 1966, the world is crying. That cry comes from behind the bamboo curtain. That cry comes from the darkness and superstition of Mexico and South America and Japan and China and all of the nations of earth. The cry comes, "Come over and help us." Shame on us this morning when preachers in America are standing up begging for people, and people around the world are begging for preachers. You may not like me for this, but somehow I feel deeply convicted in my own heart to say that I hope that the hour comes. I hope the time comes when people in America have to beg for preachers. I hope the hour comes when some of you have to beg for a preacher. You don't count the privilege that you have to come and hear the gospel preached as worth anything. But you will one day. Put it down, brother. You can smirk and laugh at the pastor for begging you and prodding you and pleading you to come and take part in the evening worship and take part in the visitation and take part in the prayer meeting. But put it down. You'll live long enough until you'll have to beg for a preacher. Paul heard that Macedonian cry, and somehow above the noise of the grinding of the wheels of industry, above the noise of the nuclear explosions, above the noise of the blast off into outer space, I hear a cry this morning, "Come over and help us." We cannot ignore that cry. We cannot silence that cry. We cannot muffle that cry. On this mission Sunday, may I remind you that oftentimes this cry comes not only from across the sea, but this cry comes from across the street and next door and down the way. Somebody needs Jesus. A young man presented himself to a mission board one time for the purpose of going out to be a foreign missionary. And he thought he was really something and somebody. And when he was questioned, "Oh," he said, "I'm going to such and such a place," and he named it as a foreign missionary. One of the wiser pastors on that board said, "Young man, what are you doing now?" "Oh," he said, "well, I'm not doing anything now. I'm just waiting until the time comes for me to be a foreign missionary." And that pastor said, "Young man, if you are not a missionary at home, you will never be a missionary away from home." And I tell you this morning, if you had the opportunity to sail the seven seas, to fly across the great expanse of the continents of earth, to drop out the gospel in leaflet form, or to preach it, or teach it, or to sing it, if you won't do it right here at home, you won't do it away from home. I tell the students often in the seminary, they will never set the world on fire until they strike some matches while they're in school. call her to cry, and you and I must hear that universal cry that goes from the places of poverty down in the regions close to us here in Mexico and South America and Central America and all across the nations of earth, where men and women are steeped in superstition, in misery and want and woe and hunger and poverty. Their souls are starving faster than their bodies. Today in India, people are dying on the street from starvation. There are few people in the world that get alarmed about that. But what about the multiplied millions who are dying spiritually, never to live again? Spiritually. What about those who are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ? Can't you hear the Macedonian call this morning? Come over and help us. Not only does God write to us about a universal cry, but God writes to us about a universal commission. W.E. Sangster, one of the greatest preachers that Great Britain ever produced. He's in heaven now. One time his wife was shopping in a store in London. And in the course of the business transaction, she said to the clerk, "I'm getting this for my daughter who is a missionary in India." Missionary? In India? Well, I don't believe in missions. I don't believe that we in Great Britain have any business going over and interfering with the people in India. Oh, we sort of rise up in righteous indignation if we hear somebody say that, but we are saying the same thing. And what is it that motivates us to say that? Do we really believe that we have no business interfering? No, we don't believe that. That's some flimsy excuse. At the bottom of it is one word: selfishness. Selfishness. And I say to you this morning, if your faith will not save you from selfishness to service, I rather doubt that it will ever save you from hell to heaven. That's the reason we don't feel that we ought to interfere. We are simply selfish, and that's the attitude of so many so-called Christians in the world today, in this church, in Worth Baptist. Leave them alone. Don't interfere. Do you know that in India this morning, I mean today, in 1966, if a child is taken by some terrible disease or has some sort of pain, did you know that its parents, with their so-called medicine doctors and this and that and the other in the under-civilized, underprivileged areas of India, take a hot iron and brand that child, thinking that the pain of the branding iron will be so hot and so intense that that child will never have any pain anymore? You don't think we ought to interfere with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You are wrong, brother. Come with me to the Himalayas this morning, and we shall see people in one time of the year when the snows of the Himalayas melt enough. The people will go out of their villages. The men will close their shops and close up their stores and leave their things behind, and they'll make their way up the winding steep of the Himalayas to a lake that's crystal clear. In the bottom of that lake is an image. And those people believe that if they ever make it, and hundreds of them die every year on that journey, on that pilgrimage to look into that lake, you know those people believe if they can but get to the top of that mountain and look into that lake and see one time in their life the image of their God, that they will be saved forever. You don't think we ought to interfere with that kind of superstition, darkness, and sin? Or if you would come with me this morning to Africa and hear the story of a returned missionary, Dr. Deems by name, who, as he was leaving his mission outpost one day, was accosted by a woman who fell at his feet and said, "Miss, you must come to the village. My daughter is dying. Surely she is so sick. And I don't know what to do for her." Dr. Dean says that he made his way into that village, and when he entered the village, the crowds of people were gathered around, and there was a young girl, 16, maybe 17 years of age. And in her chest there had been bored a hole. And the doctor, the missionary, said, "My God, what is this?" "Oh," she said, "Mister, we called him the witch doctor, and the witch doctor put his ear to her breast, and he heard the growling of what he thought was a demon. And he thought if he would just bore this hole into this girl's breast or into her chest, that if he would do that, the demon would come out and she'd be all right." And there she was, almost bleeding to death. I ask you this morning, do you think we are interfering when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people like that? I ask you, is it fair for us to hear it week after week and for them to never hear it? I ask you this morning, what are we going to do about it? Or some of you might say, "Well, preacher, let's educate them." But let me tell you this morning that reading, writing, and arithmetic will not cure that. Let me tell you this morning that history and hygienics will not cure that. Let me tell you that physics and philosophy has not the answer for that. Let me drill in your hearts and minds that ethics and English does not provide the answer. Let me tell you that German or Spanish or geography or geometry or no other way of learning has the answer for that. It's going to take more than education and learning. But some say, "Pastor, maybe if education won't do it, they have a religion of their own. Why don't we just let them use their own brand of religion? For after all, one religion is as good as another." That doesn't make sense. That's like somebody saying to me, "One doctor is as good as another." I don't believe it. If I have heart trouble, I don't want a doctor that'll work on my feet. I want a doctor that'll work on my heart. And I tell you, the only heart doctor in all the universe, coming from all the annals of history, is the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people have heart trouble. Somebody says, "But well, if they apply their own thinking, their own philosophy, their own religion, they'll be all right." Suppose you cut yourself today, a deep, severe wound. Do you know what they would do in some parts of the world for that? They'd go out to the cow pasture and gather cow dung and put it on that wound. I'm talking about in 1966. Do you know what they do in other parts of the world? They would put what they call sympathetic powder, not on your arm, but on the knife that cuts your arm. And somehow believe that that sympathetic powder on the knife will heal the wound in your arm. In other parts of the world today, to treat a wound like that, you know what people would do? Hang a lucky charm about the person's neck. What would you do? I know what you would do. You'd do the same thing I would do. You'd go to the doctor and get some medication and get it bound up and get it salved and get it cared for by medical aid. Now let me ask you, of those four treatments, which is the best? I don't have to tell you the last is. All right, you say, "But in India they have the Hindu religion and they have Mohammedanism and all of these others, and these have some good about them. Make no mistake about it." But let me answer you from the New Testament. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past spoken to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. All of these others were good, but his Son is the only one who has the answer. This is the last treatment. This is the final treatment. This is the only treatment. What the world needs is not powerless religion. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the universal commission. The only thing that will do it is the commission that Jesus gave. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And you know something? This commission involves every member of this church. There are no exemptions. There are no exceptions. There are no excuses. This commission that Jesus gave involves every single member of this church. You know something about the responsibility of relationship, do you not? If you belong to the church, you are responsible for carrying out the mission and the commission of the church. I wonder if some of our servicemen behaved as some of us Christians do. And they're in Uncle Sam's army, but they think they can just do what they want to and go where they want to and go when they want to and just act as they please. A lot of Christians think they can do that. Suppose the soldiers would say, well, I don't feel like fighting today. Many a church member slept in lazily this morning because they just simply didn't feel like it. But you know what? They'll be on the job in the morning. You know why? Because it hits them right here. This morning hit them right here. That doesn't matter. That's hard. What about the gospel? What about the church? So what? Let the preacher scream his lungs out. Let the people go on and worship. I don't have time. I don't feel like it. But tomorrow morning they'll be hustling the bus and hustling the traffic and hustling the freeways to get to work at 6 or 7 or 8 o'clock. The same people who were too tired and too sick to come to God's house will go to make their money tomorrow because it satisfies the body and this only satisfies the soul. I say this commission involves every individual member of this church. Why don't you ask yourself the question, if every member of the church were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Would you ask yourself that question today? If every member of Worth Baptist Church were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? In soul winning, in witnessing, in missions. You had an opportunity to give this morning a special mission cause. How many do you suppose will give month after month? About 15 or 20. Why? Because we just don't really have the love and concern that we ought to have. We can spend and buy and give and go and do for everything else and put God and the church and missions on the bottom of the list. But you say, preacher, these people have a chance to hear and believe. Oh, do they? Listen to the Apostle Paul. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's all the world needs. But wait a minute. Paul says, but how shall they call on him in whom they do not believe? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I'll let you answer that question. What shall we do? Let us rise to meet the challenge that God has put before us to carry the gospel through this universal commission to answer the universal cry with, and I love this, God writes to us about a universal Christ. Listen to John 3:16, for God so loved Fort Worth. You know, that's what some of us think. For God so loved Tarrant County. For God so loved North Central Texas. For God so loved the great state of Texas. For God so loved the great Southwest. For God so loved America. Your Bible doesn't read that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Christianity is not American in flavor. Christianity did not begin in any of the 50 of the United States. Christianity is not even a Western religion. It came out of the East. And God has blessed this nation like he's blessed no other nation under the world, in the world or under the sun. And we have kept Christ right here in the four walls of this church. Some of you Sunday school teachers have kept Christ in the four walls of your classroom. Many members of this church have kept Christ in the four walls of their home. A or we've kept Christ right within the Pauley area or at the city limits of Fort Worth. Christ is a universal Christ. He is a Christ of all the nations. When God loved, He loved the whole world. When God sent His Son, He sent Him to the whole world. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, He died for the whole world. Let me ask you this morning a sane and sensible question. If we in America would discover something that would cure cancer, what if we didn't send it to the other nations of the world? I believe you would say, Pastor, if we in America discovered the cure for cancer and we didn't share it with China and Russia and Japan and France and all these countries, I believe we'd be committing a sin against humanity. You're exactly right. But right here, we have the cure for the most deadly disease in all the world, the disease that kills more people than cancer. The disease of sin, we have the cure. And we are committing a sin against humanity when we don't tell others about Christ and His power to save. It's a sin against humanity to harbor and keep and hold this that is the answer and the cure for the most deadly disease in all the world. Jesus said, beginning at home, go into all the world. This is a universal Christ. Mister, He can meet your need this morning. He's so universal that He meets the needs of all the world. But on the other hand, He's so personal that He'll meet your individual need today. Church member, this is a universal commission, but it's right in your lap as an individual member. We have the cure. Let's don't commit the sin against humanity by keeping. A preacher who had just come into a community was called to preach the funeral of a young girl, 18 years of age. As he entered the home to visit with the family, the first one he met was the head of a mission in that community where this girl had been attending some. He said to this man, wanting to find out something, but what of this girl's experience with Christ? Oh, he said, 3 weeks ago, I felt so constrained to talk to Mary about her soul, but I never found time to do it. Then there came in a Sunday school teacher where this young lady had attended Sunday school. Listen, Sunday school teachers, your responsibility is not light. And he turned to the Sunday school teacher, hoping to find some kind of answer. And the Sunday school teacher said, but Pastor, you'll have to ask somebody else. Mary was in my class just last Sunday, and she's been there several weeks. But even though I felt constrained to talk to Mary, I never did mention to her about her soul. The preacher was ushered into the bedroom where the mother was in bed. And he said, Mother, what about Mary's experience with God? And she said, Pastor, I've wanted so many times, I've hoped, I've promised, I've said that I would talk to Mary, I would bring her into the bedroom, and I would get her alone, and I would tell Mary about Jesus, but Pastor, I never did do it. And I don't know how it is with Mary. But it was too late then. Jesus said, beginning at home, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to hear that universal cry. Help us today to assume the responsibilities of a universal commission. Help us today to preach the gospel of a universal Christ, beginning at home and around the world. And we pray this morning, Heavenly Father, should there be those in this congregation who know not Christ as Savior, may they come today and trust Him. Should there be those who need a church home, may they come today and unite with the fellowship of Worth Baptist. Heavenly Father, surely there are members of this church, if they would be honest with Thee, would say, Pastor, I want to do more. Heavenly Father, help them to do more today. Help them, Heavenly Father, to move out in a prayer of absolute surrender and dedication to Thee, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.